it just feel good to tell him how much you love them today in worship? You know, and just to receive his love and know how much he loves us. That I think, I don't know that if we'll fully understand the scope of his love until we see him face to face. And we see the scars that he kept on his body. And we realize really what he gave for us. It's just kind of overwhelming. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we come with humble hearts saying, Lord, teach us what you would have us to know. Help us to understand more and more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this is Sowing Faith. We're still sowing. Faith is essential. You can't be a Christian without faith. So sowing faith in our lives is essential, but I think faith has been one of the most misunderstood and perhaps taught wrong in some areas than almost anything else, so that it has brought confusion. So I'm going to put a disclaimer on this message and a challenge that in this message there may be things that I'm going to say that are against what you have been taught in the past or not what you think. Now, I am open to correction, but I would ask you to do this. Be like the Bereans that Paul talked about and go home and check it out. You know, you should be doing that anytime. It's a check out. Don't just take what anybody, you know, preachers do their very best to hear from God. But we're not infallible. So take every message, dig into it yourself and see what God would show you. And I'm open to correction and discussion at a later time on some of these things. But we want to dig into faith, and it's something that I have thought about for quite some time. Because in the past, I was confused about faith. Growing up in the Lord in the late 70s and 80s, this faith movement was so strong that it just distorted what the Bible really said. And I think some of that is still in the church. Well, there are some churches that are way off in that, you know, where everybody's supposed to be rich and everybody, if you're not rich, your faith, there's something wrong with your faith and all of that prosperity teaching. And Nancy and I were talking last night, and our first pastor always said, the gospel has to work everywhere. You can't stand in front of people in third world nations, Christians in Africa, and say there's something wrong with your faith because you're not rich. That there isn't a Western gospel and a gospel for poor people. So we know that stuff is true. We know that God has way more for us. When he said an abundant life, he wasn't talking about riches and wealth and mansions and all of these kinds of things. There is an abundance that comes from a deeper walk with God. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We all want to please God, right? Because whoever comes to God must believe that he is. Now, it's really interesting. There's like, some will translate that as he exists. Well, you wouldn't come to him if he didn't exist. But I think that he is like saying, I am. You know, that's really what is. He is the I am. You must believe that he is the I am, the one and only. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, who gets to pick the rewards? God does. I don't tell God my rewards, right? You know, we've probably, many of you are watching the Olympics like I am this year. They don't get to pick. It's like, well, I don't want this bronze one. Give me that gold one. It'd be nice, but, you know, then everybody'd have gold medals. But we know that faith is essential. And being displeasing to God would be a really bad thing. So what we want to do is dig in today and really confront some of the issues with faith. Because I believe there are a lot of Christians who think there's something wrong with them, that there's something wrong with their faith because they don't get everything they want in prayer. And after all, didn't Matthew 21:22 say, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive"? Jesus said that. Is it true? It is in context, but we can't take it out of context and say, but some people believe. It's like, I don't get answers to my prayer. We have new believers who say, well, Christianity doesn't work. Because they have been given the impression that faith is this separate object, that if I can just get enough of it and get over the tipping point to the overflow part, then God has to give me what I ask for. Now, we would never say that, but there has been a teaching that has kind of gotten into the church, and we're going to deal with some of that. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. That makes it sound like if I believe it, I can have it. Once again, that's out of context. We're going to go through some of these scriptures in context in a little bit. And Mark 5:34, skipping one, Jason. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. It makes it sound like this woman had enough faith to be healed when perhaps other people who don't have enough faith, and so therefore anybody who is not healed mustn't have enough faith. That is the idea of some people in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're sick, there's a problem with your faith. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Matthew 13:58 talks about Jesus in Nazareth, and it says, and he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. It sounds like people's unbelief took Jesus' power away. I've heard that taught. We're going to deal with that, like I said, a little bit later in the message. But first, we're going to look at a few other things to lay a foundation. Because we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what faith really is. And get set free from thinking there's something wrong with your faith if you don't get what you want from God. Some people look at faith like it's some kind of extremely powerful magic potion. And if I can manufacture enough of it, then I'll see the miracles and the healings and everything else that I want. That's a problem. And have you ever felt like there's something wrong with your faith because a prayer wasn't answered? It must be me. It can't be God. Or you feel like you have to find a way, God, give me more faith, give me more faith. I want to believe. I do believe. And it puts us in positions sometimes where our relationship with God is hindered because we think he doesn't love us. And so he doesn't answer our prayers. There's something wrong with my faith. I'm not good enough. God can't love me. He doesn't answer me. I don't know. I've thought those things in the past. I don't know if any of you have either. That hyper-faith movement has had a really bad influence on the church. And in case you hadn't heard of that, what a definition of hyper-faith, it teaches that faith is a force that can be manipulated by believing certain things. The teachings go so far as to say that faith operates as a separate force from God, and that God himself is subject to faith. Now, it is true that God has set up, and we're going to talk about this next week, I think, about the whole prayer, you know, how should we pray? I mean, if God's going to do whatever he wants anyway, why should I pray? Well, that's not true. He's not going to do whatever he wants. He does, has set up things so that our prayers matter. But we'll talk about that more in detail next week. So I don't want you to misunderstand that and say, well, I'm going to stop praying because it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to stop having faith because it doesn't make any difference. But these beliefs are really close to, if you remember, the power of positive thinking. If you think it, you can have it. Now, again, it's the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So what's the difference between those two things? Because there is that power. If I'm always thinking negative things, if I'm always, you know, it affects your emotions, it affects your health. That's absolutely true. But again, we can't take one scripture and plant a doctrine on it. To interpret the Bible, we have to compare scripture to scripture to scripture. And then we will find out that hyperfaith was very close to the New Age movement. And just, you know, you got to get the right vibes, and, you know, once everything is in harmony, we have the power to change the world. Well, we know we don't believe that. It takes God out of the picture. And anything that takes God out of the picture is absolutely demonic. So, doesn't the Bible say there's power even in my words? Is that true? Yes, but to what extent? There's another scripture that I hear quoted a lot, and a doctrine has been built on one scripture. What is it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So I can remember there was a time in this church where people couldn't say they were sick, because that's not speaking faith. Show me in the Bible where one sick person came to Jesus and pretended he wasn't sick. It's not there. If you have to pretend you're, by faith I am healed, well, then you don't need prayer. You see, we have to have this balance. And I want to look at that verse in the Amplified. And I think, did I put that on your notes in the app? I don't think that one I did in the Amplified. It says, death and life are in, that's not the one I put in your notes, but it's on the screen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and indulge in it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. Now, if we look in context in Proverbs, there is kind of a list of various things that bring bad things on people. And if you look at this verse, it's really saying, yeah, there's no questions. Our words can do harm and our words could do good. But not to the extent that I have heard it used. Do you know that some people think that they can think themselves healed? Or just by saying I'm healed, I can, and saying it over and over again, it's like, well, where's God in that? And they think that's what faith is. It's not in the Bible. We admit our situation, and as far as the power of our words, what it says there, when we say things, I mean, how many of you have ever said something that's like, oh man, I wish I could take that back? And sometimes we have to live with what this verse says, we have to live with the consequences of what we say. They can hurt people. That passage is more dealing with how our words can harm other people and even ourselves. And it's absolutely true that people who are always negative and always speaking negative things affect themselves and the world around them. Medical science shows us that if you're negative all the time and you keep thinking, I always get sick, here's what I think happens. If we keep saying all these negative things, it's like an invitation and an open door for the devil to make it happen. I'm always sick, never, nothing ever goes right for me, and da 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 da. And so it's like the devil says, okay, I can work with that. And the thing is, God can't. If we're convinced that nothing good ever happens to us or we're always going to be sick, how can God work with that? It's like, okay, I'm sick, but I'm coming to the Lord for healing because I have my faith in the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, and this is talking about a lot of things, but including is our speech. Think on these things. Notice it doesn't say that thinking on these things makes them true. We find what is true, and that's what we think on. It reminds us to look for good, to focus on good instead of negativity. The faith doctrine out of control would say that we can make things good by speaking and thinking them so. Let's try and come up with a biblical definition of faith. Where will we find that? Everybody knows Hebrews 11, verse 1, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to be really honest with you, but that does not seem very clear to me. Because it's a lot, it's faith is abstract, and hope is abstract, that it's hard to wrap my mind, or for years it was. Another version says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, assurance of things hoped for makes it sound true, as faith gives me what I hope for. Not everything I hope for. But if we read on, the writer of Hebrews explains how men and women operated in that faith. And that's really important. If you look at it, you know, it's like Abraham and Moses and Sarah and all the way down the list of all the people who operated in faith, it was always in connection with pleasing God or standing on a promise of God. You can't have faith without that connection to God. Verse 3, I think, makes the last part of verse 1 more clear. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So faith is the vehicle that helps us to see beyond the physical. Faith is what convinces me there's life after death. Faith is what convinces me God is on the throne. I can't see the throne. I can't see heaven. But faith convinces me that there's a God in heaven and that his word is true. It helps me be able to say things like, this is the situation I see, but God says this about that. And by faith, I can apply what God says about the situation and stand on it. Hebrews 11:1 is what I put in your notes in the Amplified, because I wanted you to see this. Now, faith is the assurance, which means a title, deed, confirmation of things hoped for. Notice the words there mean divinely guaranteed. That's a little different, isn't it, than just anything I hope for? And the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. I like that Amplified definition, even though it's pretty wordy. But the definition in Hebrews 11 doesn't guarantee that I get whatever I want if I have faith. But the definition does say, by faith, I have a deed. Now, a deed is a legal contract, is it not? I have title to it. It shows me that when it's like when I paid off my car, they sent me a new title. And only my name was on there. I own that car. The same thing with my house. I have a deed. This is mine. And what faith does, it gives us a legal deed that says the promises that in God's word are mine. It's not whatever I want to think about, but every promise is mine. I have a deed. Faith is my deed. Now, in case we get disappointed that we can't have whatever we want, if you start to think of all the things that God has promised, it will take you a long time. I brought a book. This book is called All the Promises of the Bible. It's not a skinny book. And in the introduction of the book, it's kind of an old book, but the promises are the same. It says this. Some people have computed that there are 30,000 Bible promises. Now, that's a pretty large number, because as a matter of fact, it also says that there are 31,173 verses in the whole Bible. So saying that there are 30,000 promises means that every verse is a promise. You could look at it that way. But this person who did this book dug in and found out that there are, let me skim down here, there are 7,487 promises by God to man. Anybody living in 7,487 promises of God? There's a lot that God has promised us. And it is, we have a deed, our faith, to all of it. So if we want to define faith, you could say belief, trust, confidence. I happen to like the word trust, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But what I want to go back and do for most of this message is go back and grab a Bible and look at those scriptures in context that I mentioned at the beginning of the message and see if we can understand more clearly what was going on and what Jesus meant when he said the things that he said, so that we're not taking it out of context. So let's start with Matthew 21, verse 18. And just to give you a little more context, if you look around, at what else is going on. This is after, happened after he rode into Jerusalem on the little donkey. And everybody shouted and praised Hosanna, and he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And he left and was going out to Bethany where he was staying. That's the background for what happens next, starting in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, that was Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. I mean, all the other things that the disciples saw Jesus do, killing a tree seemed to be a really big deal. They had seen him raise the dead, some of them. They had seen him heal the blind and the deaf, and yet they're overwhelmed by this tree that died. They marveled, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." This can be kind of problematic. Anybody moved any mountains? We have to ask ourselves when we read the Bible, is this literal or is it figurative? Was Jesus really saying you can make a mountain jump into the sea? I don't think he was. I think he was saying, if you have faith and believe, big things, bigger things than this little tree, can happen. And have you ever noticed, this is just a bunny trail, as you're reading the word, you see something in the word and you go, man, that's a saying people say all the time today. The whole concept of moving mountains, and you know, that's become a part of our language. And where did it start? Right here. And there are many, many, many of those things, and I kind of enjoy being a word person. I like finding those and saying, how cool, people are quoting the Bible and they don't even know it. But that's just off the trail a little bit. So Jesus seems to be saying, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Taken just word for word, literally, it sounds like whatever I believe for, I can have. But that really wasn't the picture. What was going on with this fig tree? He was trying to teach them a bigger lesson. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the disciples kind of missed the point of Jesus' teaching here. Jesus wasn't mad at the tree. He was trying to teach them a lesson, I think, similar to what Shelley said. This tree should have had fruit on it. And it didn't. It just had leaves. And it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And even if it was out of season, it would have figs, because the way figs work, there would be fruit on it. This tree was never going to have figs. And I think that Jesus was trying to teach them something else. But they were so impressed with this dead tree that became the focus. Instead of Jesus saying, you know, the message here is really, this tree was never going to bear fruit. And so it's going to die. And he was trying to do a fruit lesson. Instead, they made it into more of a faith lesson. Now, did Jesus lie? Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It has to be true because Jesus said it. So there must be something I am missing if I just try to take that and apply that to absolutely everything. Consider to whom he is speaking. He's not speaking to the masses. Here he's speaking to his disciples. His disciples have already made a commitment to him. And if we've made a commitment to God and are his disciple, we want to follow him. We want to please him. And we're not going to ask for stupid things. When we walk with the Lord, hasn't he changed your perspective on what's important? And so he's not saying you can ask for anything you want. He's saying, basically, the closer you come to me and the more you know me, you're going to ask for God things. You're going to ask for things in the will of the Father. And when we ask things, and we're going to, again, talk about this next week on the power of prayer and sowing prayer. If we understood the real impact of our prayers, we'd pray more. And so I don't have time to talk about all of that in one message. But there is power. But the power does not supersede God's power. And that's where the faith doctrine can get messed up. Our prayers, our faith, can never make God do something that is not in his will. So our job is to be so close to him, like these disciples had already. This is the end. 3.5 years they've been walking with Jesus at this point. And that's why he can say to them, at this point they should be mature enough to be praying for things that Jesus would want. They had all the teachings. Some of them were going to write the New Testament. They knew things. It wasn't this broad statement of whatever you ask, because, you know, I could ask for a swimming pool in my backyard. It's never going to appear. Let's look at another one, Mark 9. See if we can put together some things here. Now, you should never shy away from things in the Bible that are confusing to you. There's always an answer if you dig. There are still things in the Bible, I will tell you, that are confusing to me. That's no surprise. If God wanted us to know absolutely everything, he would tell us absolutely everything. There are things that Bible scholars, people who love the Lord, disagree upon, using the same scriptures. And that's okay. You know, we go by what we know now, and as we get closer to the Lord, we learn more. So let's look at Mark chapter 9. This is the situation. We're going to start at verse 14. We're not going to read the whole thing because I think it's really familiar to you. This is when Jesus came around. There, a bunch of people are around the disciples, and there's a whole bunch of kind of arguing things are going on. The scribes and Pharisees are in there, and so Jesus says, "So, hey, what's up? What you talking about?" And then one of the people in the crowd says, "You know, in verse 12, I brought my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they couldn't do it." And Jesus says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Those are some really harsh words. Now, to whom is he speaking is the question. And I'm not sure I have the exact answer. Let's go on and see if we can figure that out. So as soon as the boy, or the spirit in the boy, saw Jesus, he started manifesting. And Jesus said, so how long has this been happening to him? And he says, from childhood. So this is more of an adult child. And it says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can help, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus' response is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And of course, Jesus commanded the spirit to come out. And at first the boy dropped to the ground, looked like he was dead. Jesus picked him up, and he was completely healed. So in this situation, when Jesus says, everything is possible to him who believes, what did this father need to believe? Be careful. Okay, that is true. The man had to believe in Jesus, not in the healing. And that is how faith can get off kilter. If I believe in the healing and I put my faith in the outcome or an event instead of on Jesus, I'm in trouble. Does that make sense to you? Faith cannot be in an outcome or an event. It has to be in Jesus. Now, I thought about this a lot, and at first I thought that would be a good prayer to pray, help my unbelief. And then the Holy Spirit corrected me and said, no, that would not be a good prayer for you to pray. And I thought about this because this man, and there's a time when the disciples said the same thing to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Think of the limited knowledge this man had about Jesus and who he was, and the limited knowledge even the disciples had after 3 years with Jesus. They had not experienced the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. They had not experienced, they didn't see everything that's in the New in all the Gospels. Their knowledge of him compared to our knowledge of him was tiny. Yet Jesus said, believe. So the Lord corrected me and said, don't pray that. Say, I want to know you more. Not help my unbelief. I want to know you more. Like we sang, knowing you, Jesus, is the best thing. Because that's the key to my faith, is knowing who he is. I'm going to look at two more. Turn back to Mark 5. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5, we know the situation here. This one just has a long segment in verses 22 to 34. Jesus is doing other stuff. Remember, the Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, has come and said, so Jesus is on the way to heal this daughter. And what happens, let's look at verse 25. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, if only I may touch his clothing, I will be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciple says, "Are you crazy? You're in a multitude. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." And he looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, this is an interesting situation. And he says, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus had done nothing. He didn't touch her. He didn't do anything. So doesn't it seem like she had the amount of faith that it took to be healed? Nancy's shaking her head no, because that is not the situation here. This woman was not responsible for her own healing. No one is responsible for his or her own healing. Look carefully at what the woman was thinking. In verse 28, "For she said," she was really thinking, she didn't say it out loud, "If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well." Now, where would she get an idea like that? This woman knew the Bible. She knew there was a prophetic scripture describing the Messiah in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." It's like, what? How does that have anything to do with this? This was the verse that she knew and believed. You see, the Hebrew word that is translated in this version as wings also means corner. She touched the corner of his garment. More specifically, she touched the tassel attached to the corner of his garment. She touched the wing. She had faith in the promise of the Word of God. It wasn't that she was so sick and she probably had to crawl. I mean, 12 years bleeding. Talk about anemic. You know, if you've been a little anemic, you know how it drains you. And this woman came. It was not just like, "Oh, I've got enough faith so I can do this." She had, "He's Messiah." There's where her faith was. That is the Messiah. And the Bible says about the Messiah, there's healing in the corners of his garment. And so I will touch those corners and I'll be healed because the Bible says so. That's a whole different thing than she drummed up enough faith. And so Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. See, a lot of the faith problem the church in America has today is not a faith problem, it's a word problem. We don't, and I'm just saying we generally, not pointing any fingers, but generally the church spends more time on podcasts and teaching than reading the Bible for themselves. I like podcasts. I do listen to podcasts. But then I line them up with what the Bible says. And I've had an experience this week in reading a Bible that a friend gave me. It has voluminous notes in it. I thought, oh, this should be fun and different. I'm reading it, and the notes are all bad. Be careful of your notes in the Bible. Just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean it's the Word of God. Just a little side note there. Because it's like, That's not what that means. So this woman was healed because of faith, not in the outcome of her event of healing. See, she didn't have faith in the outcome. She had faith in Jesus. And that's different. That is different. Let's look at one more. Matthew 13. I dropped one out, Jason, because I knew it was going to be too long if I kept it in. Matthew 13, towards the end of the chapter, 54. Jesus was in Nazareth. And starting at verse 54, we'll just read it to verse 58. When he had come to his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in the synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" And there you go, Jesus did have brothers and sisters. Some people will say he did not. "Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I have heard it taught that the unbelief of the people in Nazareth made it impossible for Jesus to do miracles. I've heard that taught more than once. Because they didn't believe, Jesus could not move in miracles. And that always bothered me. And so I did some digging. I looked at every version of the Bible that I could find. I looked at the Greek words. And there's not one version or Greek that says that he could not do. Every single one says he did not do. There's a huge difference. Because if you believe that unbelief stops the power of God, we're in trouble. Why didn't Jesus? It said he did a few things. You know, other places that talk about this incident said he healed a few people and he did some things, but he didn't do much. Why? That may sound crass. He didn't want to waste his time, but he knew their hearts were so hard that it wasn't going to be any different. They weren't going to accept him as Messiah because the works that he did, you know, if you read the Old Testament prophecies, they proved he was Messiah. That some of the things he did that nobody else could do. And so I agree with you, Shelley, that their hearts were so hard that even if he had raised people from the dead in their presence, they weren't going to believe that he was the Messiah. And so he just did not do many mighty works there. It is not that he could not do. That is really, and there are good people who teach that. But whenever I saw that, it was just like, my faith cannot override God. My unbelief can't override God. Otherwise, how would I ever get saved? Faith is not a magical thinking or power that makes God do things or even allows me to do things. It's not faith in what I can do. It's faith in God and what he said he will do. When I pray what he said he's going to do, it's going to be answered. Would he do it without praying? And we're going to talk about that next week. Are there things that God's waiting for people to pray? I better leave that there, or I'm going to get off on that. A number of years ago, somebody recommended that I read a Bible that was called the English or Hebrew and English Tanakh. It had the Hebrew on one side, which meant nothing to me, and the English translation on the other side, which I read. And it was then that I found the word faith wasn't used in this, it's the Old Testament. Every time, you know, because you're familiar with the Bible as you're reading, that's why I like to read different versions. And it's like, oh, what is the right, there's a different word. And instead of faith, it used trust. Now, I liked that because the word trust hasn't been misused like the word faith has. So really, if we say faith means trust, faith is trusting God in all situations. Faith is trusting that his word is always true. And you either trust God or you don't. I don't think there's a halfway situation. I want to do a little demonstration in closing. I want two volunteers, okay, Abel? And I was going to call your sister, but she's not here, so I'm going to call Abby. You don't have to do much, Abby. You just have to come and stand next to me. Come here, Abel. I want you to, sometimes a demonstration will help you to remember something. And what I want you to remember is this. So I want you to stand in front of me like this. Okay. Now, Abby, you're going to, I just need your belief about this. Okay? Now, you see Abel here. He's pretty big. I'm pretty short. I'm just recovering from surgery that I had less than 2 months ago. Do you believe that if Abel just let himself fall backwards, that I could catch him without dropping him to the ground? You do. How many think I could do that? You have more confidence in me. Yeah. No, and we're not going down together. But that I can stop him from falling if he just lets go of everything, becomes weightless, and just drops back like a dead weight. Maybe. I'm glad you have that much confidence in me. But I want you to see is this. Whether or not I can catch him has nothing to do with what Abby thinks I can do. Right? She believes I can do it. But that doesn't really influence the fact of whether I can or not. That's what I want you to see about faith. And God. My faith doesn't make something true about God. There are things that are true about God. Now, you think I'm going to see if I can catch him, aren't you? But you know what? I'm not going to. I'm not going to take the risk that both of us, that he ends up sitting on me and I have to go to the hospital with my hip again. That's all I wanted you to see, because I want you to get that picture in your mind. What I believe does not change who God is. And so instead of saying, I need more faith, what do we need? To know God more. And how do we know God more? His word is number one. So I don't think the big church today has a faith problem. There's a word problem and a knowing God problem. Because we have to become people that when we hear something or we read something in the Bible and going, boy, it sounds like he's saying this, we have to be able to dig and find out really what it is. In context, every single one of those words of Jesus that says we can have whatever we want is true. Assuming he's talking to disciples who know him and who know God and won't ask. It's like, I think Jesus wants to give me a Mercedes Benz. Well, if I know God, I wouldn't say that. And the more I know God, the more I'm not going to pray things outside of his will. And that really is the issue. You know, people put their faith in a whole bunch of things. Watching the Olympics. Oh, it was a hard week in the Olympics for me for the things that I watched. They have faith in their training, right? Faith in their skis, their equipment, their skates, their snowboards, their coaches, everything. And yet, I saw the number one slalom skier lose. I saw the best figure skater in the world fall on his butt multiple times. And instead of a quad jump, he did a single. Because we can put faith in a lot of things that have the ability to fail. The only kind of faith that is sure is faith in God, because he cannot fail. Complete trust in God is what we need to sow into our lives, no matter what things look like. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That woman who touched Jesus said, I believe in the power of God and the power of his word. I believe what God says. The father who brought his boy to Jesus, I believe you're Messiah. I don't get it all, but I believe that you're the Messiah. Knowing what we know, we should not have shaky faith. If you do, there's a remedy. The word. If you feel shaky in some areas, go to the word. But if you have been taught wrong, and you know there's, all of us have been taught wrong about some things at some point in your life. Years ago I said, Lord, correct every bad teaching, show me as I read your word, help me, and I still think there are things I need to have corrected. But I don't think this teaching is one of them. Dig into the word, see what the word says. We'll pray for you to get delivered from a mindset. Because what Jesus said is true. I want to pray over us as we leave this morning, so please stand. And what I want to pray is straight from the book of Colossians. A blessing over us, God's people. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let that be in my life, Lord Jesus, and in the life of each one here today and those who might hear this message later, that we would grow deep in you, that our faith is strong and unshakable. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.